chapter number 4. Been talking about the phrase or the two words, how to. Looking at how to do different things. We looked at how to read our Bibles, how to pray, how to know that you're saved. What was the other one? There was another one in there. How to prayers answer. Thank you. Several how-tos, and we have a few more to look at over the next couple weeks. But today we're going to look at how to have a peaceful heart. How to have a peaceful heart. I think you would agree with me that our society today isn't at peace. And I don't mean the wars and the fightings and what's going on in Egypt, although that would also apply. I mean just individuals. People today are walking around and they do not have peace at all. Marriages don't have peace. Children don't have peace. Churches don't have peace. As a pastor, regularly I'm hearing about strife and division and church splits and fightings and just going on. And even though sometimes we look at the world and we wish that they would have peace, a lot of times we as Christians don't have peace. And so today, we're going to look at the Word of God here, and we're going to learn how to have a peaceful heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, Lord, all that's been said and done today. We thank you, Lord, for the Sunday school classes. Lord, as I was able to hear the children's class and learning about reading their Bible and standing for truth and loving you. And Father, know the adult classes being taught on your grace and being taught about how to abide in Christ. And then the junior church class. And Father, just so much teaching, Lord, on your word. And Father, we can never, Lord, have too much teaching when it comes to your word. Lord, we're grateful for the word of God being taught, for those that are faithful and present and have the desire to want to learn and grow and cultivate a relationship with you. And Father, the opportunity to sing praises, Lord, as we sing, Be Thou Exalted. And Father, talk about your return, your coming again. And Lord, what an exciting, Lord, opportunity for us, Lord, to lift you up today, to look forward to your return, to sing praises to you. Father, to know that you died for us, as we sang about believing in a hill called Mount Calvary, Lord, knowing that you purchased and pardoned our redemption. Father, I pray, Lord, for many that may be sitting here today, Lord, that are just dealing with a lot of stress and anxiety, worry, fear, hurt. Father, maybe many today are dealing with anger or bitterness or hatred or vengeance. Lord, their heart's just not at peace today. Lord, I pray that this message would kind of help us, Lord, to be centered back on you. Father, I pray they'd be attentive as the word is preached. That, Lord, you would, Father, just use me to say the words that you want me to say. Father, I just pray, Lord, that we would just not allow distractions. Father, to cause us to not pay attention, Lord, to what you have for us today, Lord, that could help us to have a huge victory in our lives. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, Father, they don't have the forgiveness of their sins. They don't have the assurance of heaven. They don't have the Holy Spirit living in their heart. Lord, I pray today would be the day they put their faith and trust in you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I also forgot to mention during the announcements, there will be another baptism service next Sunday night. Next Sunday night. And we'll head back over to Brother Hargrove's church to use his baptistry again. We're kind of toying with the idea. My mom's in Virginia this morning. She'll be back this afternoon about going over to her place after Sunday night and using her big pole to baptize in. It has got to be warmer than that baptistry we used last Sunday night. Right, Yalissa?
It was horrible.
You will never forget your baptism service at all. She'll be watching National Geographic and see penguins and Eskimos, and she'll think, that's nothing. I got baptized in a water colder than that. I literally could not feel my legs when I got out of that baptistry. They were just icicles, and Hannah got baptized. That was cold, wasn't it, Hannah? And it was... What do they call those polar swimmers or something like that? Those guys that go swimming? The Polar Bear Club. Hannah and Yalissa are now part of the Polar Bear Club. They got out of the water and there were just icicles forming everywhere on their bodies. So Amen. That's a blessing. Katie, did that baptize you in freezing water too? When we were at the Nazarene Church, the heater broke down. She got baptized in ice cold water. I'm so thankful for heated water. I think for our baptistry, when we get a building, we're just going to get a jacuzzi put in.
Can I get re-baptized?
Hey, you want to get re-baptized? How to have a peaceful heart. You know, there are two ways that you and I can face the dark storms of life that we have to deal with at times. You can face them with anxiety, which I think many of us, that kind of comes naturally to us. That's kind of our default reaction to the storms of life. Or you can face them with tranquility. And you might think that's never going to happen. That has never happened, and it's not going to happen to face a storm with tranquility. It's not a matter of if the storms will come, because storms in our lives are certain as taxes and death. It's going to happen. The issue is not what to do if the storms come, but what to do when the storms come. How will you face the storms of life? Look back just in your life and ask yourself the question, how have I faced the storms of life? How have I dealt with issues that have come upon me? How have I dealt with hurts and fears and anxieties? And today I want to kind of talk to you about how you can have a peaceful heart when you go through storms. Contrary to what many are preaching today, especially on the TV and on the radio, and really, if there's preachers on TV and radio, you can pretty much mark it down 95% of the time. They are not Bible preachers or Bible teachers. People ask me if I listen to different radio stations, and I would much rather listen to WZZO than what some of these preachers are on the radio. I have no interest. They are absolute heretics and wouldn't know Jesus Christ if he stood in front of them with a sign on that said Jesus Christ. There's enough good stuff out there. You don't have to go dumpster diving to get something good. And so I think you're better off avoiding some of that stuff. But a lot of these teachers and preachers today will tell you that once you're saved, life is wonderful. And all your problems go away. And if you're sick, it's because it's a demon in your life. And you can cast out that demon of sickness and all that other, it's completely unbiblical. If that's true, what they're saying, then Paul was living in wicked sin because he had a thorn in the flesh and the Lord wouldn't remove it. The Son of God had nowhere to lay his head. So obviously Jesus was doing something wrong. It's just I'll be honest with you. When somebody wants to get saved, I'm not going to fluff up the doctrine of salvation just to get them to say yes or to pray a specific prayer. A person who you're leading to the Lord needs to understand just because you get saved doesn't mean all the problems in life go away. To be honest, many of the problems in life step it up in our lives. Because from that point on, you belong to God, and God is trying to get you to live a life by faith. Because if you're not living a life by faith, the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so, you know, the Lord is always going to hone us and purge us to get us to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what Romans chapter 8 teaches us. And so what happens is if we're now saved and we're children of God and we belong to the Lord, he's going to do everything he can to get us to respond to do what's right. And so a lot of times that means you're going to be in an uncomfortable situation because God's trying to make you different than what you've always been. And if you get frustrated by the storms that come into your life and you respond to them the way you've always responded, you're going to get, as a result, what you've always gotten. Because you're not doing anything different. You're not learning to rely on him. You're not learning to trust in him. And a lot of times we say to ourselves, why does it seem like I'm always dealing with the same stupid stuff all the time? Because you haven't learned the first time. That's why you're dealing with the same stupid stuff all the time. Because God's trying to get you past that. In verse 8, here, the last verse of Psalm 4, David says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. That's an interesting verse for him to say, considering the rest of that chapter, he's pretty stressed out. We're going to see David here was going through a storm, but in the storm, he was at peace. In the stress, he was at peace. The word peace that's used there in verse number 8 is the Hebrew word shalom. You may have seen that or heard people use that term. Shalom was, it was a common greeting, also a farewell. Kind of like in Italian, Brother John, when you say ciao, it could mean goodbye, it could mean hello, it could mean both. Shalom was the same thing. You would say shalom when you saw somebody, or you could say shalom when they were leaving. As a greeting, it was a way of asking how somebody was doing. We would say, how are you? How you doing? In Spanish, we would say, que hace nuevo? I don't know. I'm just making it up. We would say, ¿cómo está usted? If you're a gringo who took Spanish, you learn how to say, ¿cómo está usted? Or if you're Spanish, you just say, ¿cómo estás? Kind of cut it all out. Or if you're from the streets, you say, ¿what's cracking? What's crack-a-lacking? The Jew would say, shalom. Shalom. An example would be found, you know, turn there in Genesis 26, verse 6. Jacob asked about Naaman. He said, is he well? And that Hebrew word there for well was shalom. Is he well? Is he at peace? Joseph said to his brethren when they were brought before him in Genesis 42, he said, peace be unto you. Again, the Hebrew word he was greeting them, shalom. As a farewell, one would say, peace be unto you, shalom. As we would say, hey, take care of yourself. Be careful, or I wish you the best. Just different phrases, different terminology. When David here spoke of laying down in peace, he was obviously speaking of something more than just a greeting or a farewell. He was speaking of a condition of his heart. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia defines the meaning of the word as this: a condition of freedom from disturbance, whether outwardly as of a nation from war or enemies, or inwardly within the soul. Again, a condition of freedom from disturbance. That's what David's talking about, an inward freedom that he had from all disturbance, from all distress that was taking place in his life. How can you and I as Christians have the peace like David experienced in his storms? This psalm, not a very large one, not a very long one, gives us how David experienced peace and how we can have peace. So we need to learn a little bit about David's situation here and what David did to experience this peace. First of all, think with me about what David was facing. What David was facing. Look what he says in verse 1. He says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. There's a little phrase there. When I was in distress, David says. David is referencing here a time of distress in his life that obviously was a very big deal for it to make it to the pages of our Bible. The word distress means pressed into a corner in a tight place. We would use the phrase, I'm between a rock and a hard place. That's kind of what David is saying here. It's translated other times as the word affliction or trouble. David is speaking of a time in his life when he found himself hemmed between a rock and a hard place. A very tight place, a trouble and affliction. The word is translated many times in the Bible as an enemy or an adversary. David is speaking of distress that had been brought in his life by the attitudes and actions of others. Now, there's times when it could just be life itself. Car breaks down, something goes wrong. But here, David is talking about individuals, their attitudes or their actions that have brought him much distress. Many a Christian parent has a lot of distress going on because the attitudes and the actions of their children kind of puts them between a rock and a hard place. And maybe you're sitting in church today and your kids aren't in church. Or maybe there's young people here today and their parents aren't in church. And a lot of times the fussing and the fighting between mom and dad brings stress upon the children and put them in a rock and a hard place and kind of make them feel afflicted. There were others here that were giving David a hard time and were kind of pressing him into a corner. The troubled waters in his life had been caused by others. And can we just go ahead and mark it down here and just, you know, look, it's going to happen. It's just a fact of life. Whether people do it on purpose or on accident, or whether it's because of their selfishness, or whether it's just because of the hurt and the pain that they're dealing with, we need to learn today, Christian, we got to give some people some space and some grace. I mean, you know, just because your life is wonderful, and you come to church here today, and you're tiptoeing through the tulips, and I mean, you can take $20 bills and throw them in the air and let it rain, and life is great, and your car is awesome, and I mean, you're at the top of your health, I mean, you can go ahead, you're an Iron Man, you're an Iron, and everything's wonderful, doesn't mean it's that way for everybody else. So a lot of times we come to church and we almost are caustic in our attitude. Oh, what's the matter with you? Come on, Jesus loves you. Well, some people know Jesus loves them, but things are a little bit tough right now. And so just because they're here today doesn't mean that everything's going wonderful in their life. And we need to give people a little space and a little grace when maybe their wording is a little bit short towards us. You know, when people are a little curt, when people might say things that kind of rubs us the wrong way, that's going to happen. I tell people, welcome to the ministry when people talk to them. That's going to happen. It doesn't mean they don't love you. It doesn't mean that they're, you know, living in sin. It just might mean that they're going through a little bit of a trial right now, and instead of you taking what they're saying and getting offended by that, why don't you be a Christian and let that roll off, because you're dead in Christ anyway, so you would have no reason to be offended by that at all if you were yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. And just love on them. But David here, dealing with some stress in his life caused by people. And as we look closer at the psalm, we can see these actions and these attitudes explained. First we see what others were showing. Look at verse 2. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. The word Selah there found, you'll find it many times throughout the book of Psalms. It's kind of like, as we read our music, it's kind of like a musical rest. It's an interval, if you will, of silence in a piece of music, kind of marked, if you will, by a sign indicating the length of the pause. David is speaking to those who caused distress in his life and telling them to stop and think very carefully, be careful about what he's just said. Selah meaning think about this. Stop. In other words, he makes a statement, and then he ends it with Selah. In other words, let's pause here for a moment and let what I just said sink in. Let's not go past this hastily. You need to understand what he's saying here. That's why he's saying, Selah. What is it that he's asking them to pause a moment and think about? He speaks of three specific things that they did here just in this verse. First, he says that they turned his glory into shame. The phrase there, sons of men. He's talking about not just anybody, but he's talking about people of rank or people in leadership, leading individuals. Again, all the Psalms are backgrounds to stories that have taken place. And so the background to Psalm chapter 4 is when these leaders had been seduced by Absalom, and with Absalom had taken all the people of Israel and was leading them astray. They caused the people to turn against David as king and make his son Absalom the king. It was God who had appointed David as king, but the people had been led astray because of his son Absalom, and they followed him as king instead. And David knew that he had no glory of his own, But God had put him in that position, and God had given him that glory. He knew that it was God that made him king, but the people had shown their rejection, not only as David as a king, but as God, or to God, as making him king. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, the people weren't just deposing a king, they were fighting against the Lord who had placed David on the throne. We may not agree today with who the leadership is in our Senate, in our states, in our country. We may not agree with their positions or the direction that they're going in, but may I tell you, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. God knows exactly, and in his sovereignty, placed the man who's in the White House in the White House. And that man in the White House could very well be in the White House because of the conditions of the heart of the men in our nation. You see it everywhere through Scripture. When the children of Israel turned away from God, God gave them a leader to deal with that. And what you'll find is usually bad leadership, politically, often turns the hearts of man back towards things that are right. We see that in organizations like the Tea Party and other organizations that want to go back to exactly what made our country strong and what it is. This isn't a political speech. Republicans and Democrats are both wrong.
Amen.
Glad I had one amen out of that.
I'll second it.
There you go. It's not about a title. It's about following the paper that was written to run our country called the Constitution.
Amen.
And we're so far from following that, it's ridiculous. In the same way, Christians today, wearing a label makes me sick. Because it's not about what denomination you are, it's about are you following this?
Amen.
Right here. It's not about what, you know, we have Baptists on the sign. We are a Baptist church, and I make no apologies for being a Baptist. But I will say this, I'm a Christian first and foremost, a Bible believer first and foremost, and there's a whole lot of Baptists that wouldn't know this book anymore if it was sitting on their lap with the pages opened. David is saying here, God put me on the throne, I didn't put myself on the throne, and you're taking the glory of God and you're turning it into a shame because you're rejecting God. Secondly, he speaks of how they love vanity there. You'll see in verse number 2, how long will ye love vanity? The word vanity speaks of something that is worthless or empty. What the people wanted, what the people loved, and what the people were following was empty and worthless. Boy, that doesn't sound like a whole lot of people today. Following something that is worthless. Following something that is empty. Following something that is vain. There's nothing to it. David's saying it's causing me much distress that the people that I'm leading are following something that is empty. Oftentimes as a pastor, when I see the decisions and the choices that people make, I think to myself, what in the world are they following after? I wish Christians had as much of a desire to live for the Lord as the world does to get on American Idol.
Yeah.
Thirdly, David speaks of how they were seeking after leasing. The end of verse number 2, and seek after leasing. They were looking to get some property. No, that's not what this word means here. The word leasing speaks of something that's deceitful or untrue. And the people were not only following vain things, but they were believing lies. And as a result, what they're doing is they're following lies. It's one thing to hear and know that somebody's lying. It's another thing to go ahead and support that lie and believe that lie. In short, David is talking about the distress that had been brought into his life because others had led many of the people astray, and God's divine purpose and God's divine will was being thwarted. That's why he asked these leaders, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? That's why he asked those who've been led astray, how long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? What David is speaking about, Well, I've seen many, many times throughout the years, most trouble that takes place in a church follows the same exact pattern. I've seen somebody get upset about some matter, and they begin working on people to think like them in order to side with them. That's how it usually goes, and for some strange reason that I really don't understand, the false or the lie is usually accepted faster than the truth. And the result is people believe what they're told, and they begin to believe and then follow a lie that's been told, not even realizing that they're actually being led astray. In 2 Samuel 15, the Bible tells us about what took place in this particular Psalm, chapter 4. It started with Absalom, David's son. Again, I don't want to get too much into the history, but the truth is David, as a father, did a very bad thing. He ignored his son for 5 years, would not even look at him. Would not, and his son was living with him in the area for a couple of years, and David would not even see him. And Absalom got to the point where he was just ticked off about it, and because he disagreed with the actions of his father, and rightly so, he didn't deal with them in the proper way. So he says, if my dad's the king, and he can't even deal with me rightly, I can do a better job than him. Well, as a pastor, I've seen that many times. David now, or Absalom, I should say, is on a campaign to be the king. He would, according to the Bible, would stop people who were on their way to see the king. To see King David, he'd stop them, and he would tell them that if he were king, he would make sure what they wanted was taken care of. I could hear him saying, if I were king, we would do things differently. We would do them the way they ought to be done. Kind of like a politician. If you elect me, I'll make sure all this happens. And you can tell when a politician is lying because his lips are moving. In 2 Samuel 15 verse 5 it says, and it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Say, well, what does that mean? What's the point of that? He's laying it on thick, buddying up to the people to get them to support him. The Bible speaks of Absalom as a very handsome man. He was that man whose charms were hard to resist, and slowly and gradually he built him a following. That following led to the disposal of King David. You know how it works. Maybe you've been a part of it. They start calling you and acting like they're such good friends towards you, when in reality, they've never called you before. They've never asked you to stop by your house, but now all of a sudden they got time to talk to you and ask you how the family's doing, let you know they're praying for you, and let's get together and fellowship and have dinner sometime. And usually at the dinner, they have the platter there, and you take the platter off, and it's roast preacher. And they enjoy partaking in that. It's very fattening. They didn't have much to do with you before, but now they have an agenda, and you're the target of their agenda. They tell you their story. And by the way, their story usually goes back to what we call leasing here. Falsehoods, unbeliefs, lies. What are they doing? They're working to get you to agree with them and eventually side with them and become part of their agenda. I can tell you, church members, if you follow what I'm about to say, this will help you tremendously. Even if you don't want to choose sides, here's what you do. Before you say something about so-and-so, how about the three of us go sit down and talk about it together? Because you'll find they won't be so bold with the person they want to talk about sitting there with them. A whole lot of people will stop their gossiping. And some of God's people would say, before you say anything else, they're not here to defend themselves, let's go ahead and get them here, and then the three of us, that'd be awesome, let's go ahead and get this all ironed out. And you'll find they won't want to sit down and talk then. That right there should tell you about their position and where they're standing. I remember years ago we were out visiting, and I had talked to a couple. We had knocked on their door, and they were studying with Jehovah's Witnesses. They were coming in a couple times a week, and I had said, and they were really confused. I said, I'll tell you what. You let them know the next time they're coming that I'll show up too. And I said, and me, And however many of them want to show up, and you, we'll all sit down, and we'll look at the Bible, and we'll find out who's telling the truth and who's lying. So, you go ahead and organize it, and I'll be there. You pick the day, and I'll be there. And they had picked the day, I forget if it was a Saturday or a Tuesday, at a specific time, and I showed up with my Bible, and wouldn't you know it, these same JWs that have been showing up for weeks and weeks and weeks did not show up, and never showed up again. I was telling the folks, I don't remember who I was telling it recently, but when I was out soul winning, I would take my Bible at times. If I saw JWs going up to a door, I'd walk up to the door right behind them. And so when the person answered the door, they would look at me, and they'd look at them, and they'd be like, hey, who are you guys? I'd say, well, my name's Guy Beaumont. I'm from the Harvest Baptist Church, and these are Jehovah's Witnesses, and we're here to talk to you so you can find out who's lying and who's telling the truth. You guys can go ahead and go first. It's amazing. They don't want to stick around and talk. I mean, I could just go to John 1:1, and they're done. It's over. They're down for the count. Unbelievable how people are all brave about saying what they believe until they're challenged on it. Absalom here is hiding out in the front, pulling all the men and people aside, saying, I'll take care of you. I can do a better job than he can. I wish David would have stepped down there one time with Absalom being down there and said, okay, let's go and see what's going on. I bet Absalom would have changed his tune. Happens in churches all the time. And what people fail to realize is what David understood about their behavior. Their behavior showed their rejection of not just David, but God's will. That's why David put Selah at the end there. He was saying you need to stop and think about what you're doing and what they are causing you to do. The enthusiastic mob was following vanity and would pay very dearly for their sins. Listen to this statement. To follow the disobedient is to become disobedient. And there are consequences for both. If one of my sons does wrong and leads one of my other children into doing wrong, both are going to get punished. And you can go ahead and follow a false belief and a false doctrine. Look, we're living in a day and age where you can't claim ignorance anymore before God. You have the entire revealed Word of God right here. And if you're saved, the Holy Spirit will illuminate His Word into your heart to help you understand. I call it spiritual radar. I hear people say things, or I hear preachers say things, and as soon as they say it, the Holy Spirit goes, what? That ain't in the Bible. What are they talking about? False is a whole lot easier, as I said, to believe than the truth. And unfortunately, good people are pulled in and pulled away by those with a selfish, sinful course. And without any awareness that they're going astray from what pleases God and what honors God. What the people were showing had caused great distress to David's life. You might see the actions, the attitudes of people you care about and people you love. And it causes you a whole lot of personal pain and distress. That's what David was facing in his life. He also describes what others were saying in verse number 6. The Bible says, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. In other words, David was well aware of their complaining and their grumbling, and he knew what they were thinking and what they were saying among themselves. The phrase there, who will show us any good? David's quoting them, their mentality. In other words, they're saying, I wish we could see something good take place. I wish something good would happen here. You know, something's got to change. Something's got to be different here. In other words, we would use the phrase today, oh, for the good old days. They were saying, we want to be like it used to be. And do it like it used to be done. And I hear people talk about the good old days. You know what they say about the good old days? They're a combination of bad memory and a good imagination. I'm thankful for indoor plumbing. I don't want the good old days. I'm thankful for cars that are air conditioned. I don't want to ride a horse to church. Maybe once, just to see how cool it would be. but not as a habit. They used to have those little things outside of churches where you'd wipe the dirt off of your boots on when you came to church. Celeste, how would you love to clean up the carpet in here after that? Thankful for these days. In their thinking, though, if it was different, it would be good. But the question should be asked, how would it be good? What is it, when you say you want it when it was good, what do you mean by that? Would they want what they call good? Would that glorify God? I mean, so many times we want something and we think it's good, but does it glorify God? Are we honoring God through it? Would it really be to their benefit, or would it really be about them having their way? Because that's what Absalom wanted. David expressed the good that he wanted. He wanted the Lord, the light of God's smile upon him and the people. Look what it says there. In verse number... I lost it. There we go, verse number 3. No, that's not it either. What was I reading at? Oh, there, verse 6. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. That's what he wants. He's not saying, Lord, give me what's good. He's saying, Lord, I want you to be glorified. Lord, I want to please you. I want you to be honored. The tense there of the verb indicates that this statement was repeated again and again. We want what's good. We want what's good. We want what's good. Who's going to show us good? Who's going to take care of us? And the more they complain, the more people would join them. The more people would harm in. What started with a few, look at verse number 6, there be many. The crowd's growing. Kind of like a growing cancer, if you will. The discontent and the complaining of the people spread until just everybody was infected with this mentality. Again, same story, told over and over. Same way problems come into a church. It's usually one or two people that get disgruntled and unhappy and then go around going, ah, we could do this better. Nothing good's going on around here. And the more they do it, others begin to join in. It's the same thing. It hasn't changed. Same thing in families. One kid has a bad attitude. He complains all the time. Before you know it, the other kids start harping in. And they're complaining. What are they doing? They're following a lie, disobedient, and going on. And David confesses that the actions and the attitudes of people had at one point caused him much distress. That's what he was facing. But notice with me, secondly, what David was feeling. Look at verse number 1 again. He testifies, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. That would be when we get stressed out and we eat a lot. Thou hast enlarged me. I was so depressed I ate a gallon of chocolate chip cookie dough. A bag of Cool Ranch Doritos and washed it down with a gallon of Coke. No, that's not what he's saying. His distress had been like being in a tight place, but God brought him into a much larger place. The word enlarged means wide open. Kind of like distress is like a narrow pit, that rock in that hard place that we get stuck in. But David's saying, God brought me out of that, put me in a much bigger place where I wasn't stressed anymore. He says in verse 7, thou hast put gladness in my heart. He was in a stressful situation, but his heart was filled with gladness. Look at how David was feeling. First, we see the experience of his gladness in verse number 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. What David was going through was enough to depress anyone, but instead, he chose to be filled with gladness. How could David feel the way he was feeling when he was going through what he was going through? His own son is ripping the kingdom out of his hands, and David's saying, God is filling my heart with gladness. That doesn't make any sense. Here's why. David's happiness was not anchored in his happenings, but in God. He wasn't allowing the circumstances to dictate his happiness. He said, God is filling me with gladness. Though what's going on around me isn't great, God is great. And therefore I'm going to have a happy heart. The joy and the happiness that he was experiencing was a joy and a happiness that came as a result of God filling his heart. In verse 1, we see David turn to the Lord. He says, he prays there, hear me when I can, O God of my righteousness, have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. He's praying. David here, through his prayer, he's admitting, if you will, he's aware of the fact he didn't deserve anything from God. That's why he's asking God for mercy. Most of us say, Lord, I don't deserve this. Says who? If God's giving it to you, then you deserve it, and God's using it for a reason. So to say, I don't deserve this, you're telling God, God, you're doing this wrong. You're not going to be filled with gladness and joy from God when you're telling him you're wrong. Doesn't work that way. He addresses his prayer to the God of my righteousness. What an awesome way to start out a prayer for a person who's in a time of distress. See, even though he had no righteousness of his own, he knew he had been made the righteousness in God. And so because of his relationship to God, he knew that God cared about him, and therefore he cried out to God for help. See, you and I need to come to the point in our lives where we realize I don't have any righteousness in and of myself, but God made me the righteousness of Christ, and so because of Christ's righteousness, God wants to listen to me.
Amen.
God wants to hear me. God wants to help me. By doing that, God lifted him from that narrow place of sadness to a place of gladness. Outwardly, everything was bleak. Outwardly, everything was horrible. But inwardly, here's a man who is full of joy. Not only that, but we see the extent of his happiness. Look at verse 7 again. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. He makes mention here of the harvest. And that was always a time of celebration and festivities and joy. It was always a time of great demonstrations of joy by all the Jewish people. But the gladness, David says, the gladness that I feel in my heart right now exceeds even those occasions. Now think about when you're distressed and people are coming down on you and you're between that rock and that hard place and you're troubled and you're afflicted and all that. And do you have a mentality that says, you know what, everything's horrible. You know, man, I am filled with so much joy right now. This is better than Christmas Day when I was a kid. I don't think our reaction is that way at all. The word gladness is often translated rejoice or rejoicing. Instead of being discouraged, he was rejoicing. I love the book of Philippians. Here's Paul in prison about to get his head cut off, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How does he have that mentality? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. David has something that the world didn't know about. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Many of us aren't strong in the tough times because we're not rejoicing in the very place that God has us and asking him to deliver us out of them and trusting him. Instead, we complain. You might ask the question, is it really possible to have that kind of joy in the distressing times of life? Hey, think about an American who wrote a letter to a lady he met in England, and he asked her to marry him. And he asked her to send him a telegram so he could know the answer faster. She went to the telegraph office and she asked, how much does it cost to send a telegram? And the clerk said, 9 pence for 12 words. So she told him the words and it said, yes, 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 yes. 12 times. So we ask ourselves, is it possible to have such a joy in the distressing times of life? Yes. 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 If anyone was counting, I don't know if that was 12 or not. 13. You can have a heart filled with gladness even in the distressful times of life. And here's how. Number 3, look at what David was finding. See, David had more than gladness in his heart. Look what he says in verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. David here found a peace that enabled him to be free from everything and anything that normally would disturb a person. How many people have, don't raise your hand, but how many of us have sleepless nights? Because of how people treat us, or what they say, or what they do, or how they act, or just circumstances, just life in general. The Apostle Paul said it this way, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. It's a peace that just transcends all understanding. You can be sailing through troubled waters and yet be calm. One can be going through a dark time, yet not be filled with fear, not be filled with worry. That was what David was experiencing in his dark hour. He could lie down at night and sleep like a baby because of the peace he found. You know, we have people today, I mean, they need sleeping pills, and they need this, and they need that, and there's all this pharmaceutical medication to take so you can get a good night's rest. Here's David, his son's kicking him out of the kingdom, he's not the king anymore, all these rumors and lies are going around, his glory's being turned into shame, and he says, man, I'm sleeping like a baby. David, are you on something? How can you do that? I guess I have no idea. God has filled my heart with gladness. I have so much joy right now. What an incredible testimony.
Amen.
Shouldn't God's people have that same testimony? The question is then, how? How can we have such a peace? I'm glad you asked. This chapter gives us couple things, three things to do. First, he tells us, don't let your situation distract you. Look what he says in verse number 4. Stand in awe. Don't let your situation distract you. The word awe literally means to tremble. It speaks of having a reverence for God, for who he is, and what he's done and what he can do. Christian, if you and I would learn to fear God, there's no reason to fear anybody else. If we fear God, there's no reason to fear anything else. David here is telling us, keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't let what others are doing consume your thoughts. Parent today of a backslidden child, don't let what they're doing consume your thoughts. Stand in awe of how awesome God is and how awesome God's been to you. Trust in God today. Let the Lord be your focus. Keep your eyes on Him. If you dwell on your situation, it's going to fill your heart with fear. But if you keep your eyes on the Lord and you fear Him and you stand in awe of who God is and what God has done, man, I'm not going to let anything distract me. I'm going to keep my eyes on God. And there's all kinds of things that can get me off my game, off my focus, away from what I ought to be doing, and that's when I start worrying, and that's when I start stressing, and that's when I start distressing, that's when I get discouraged, then I get angry, then I get curt with people, then I get rude to people, then my attitude stinks, then I become selfish, and everything falls apart, and it's because there is a time when you let something or somebody distract you from God. Stand in awe. Isn't it awesome that God loves you?
Amen.
I mean, are any of us really that lovely that we deserve God's love? That's a pretty awesome God. And He died for me. And He's coming back for me. And He says, I'll protect you and I'll take care of you and I will strengthen you and I won't leave you and I'm not going to forsake you and I'll always be there and no man can cast you. And all the verses with the promises of God, but yet we see somebody coming after us or somebody says hurtful words and the air goes right out of us. All that's really telling you, you're not really trusting in God the way you ought to be. If it can take a couple people's words or a couple people's actions to just totally get you off focus and off kilter from God, you weren't very stable to begin with. And you need to accept that and acknowledge that and work on that. Secondly, David says, don't let your situation defile you. Not only should we not let someone or something distract you, but don't let your situation defile you. It's very easy to let what others do cause you to react in a very negative way. I recently spoke with people that I've not seen in many years. Have not talked to them, have not seen them, have had no interaction with them, and yet they told me how ungodly and how wicked I was. And I think, that's pretty amazing. You must have like omniscience like God does. You can make such a statement. We got to be careful because we'll react in a negative way. Or we'll put people in their place and we've all been guilty of it. Yet David says, if you look again at verse 4, he says, stand in awe. And then look what he says. and sin not. Stand in awe and sin not. Don't let your heart become filled with anger and bitterness and revenge. Because if your heart is filled with anger and bitterness and revenge, maybe even hatred, guess what your heart's not filled with? Peace, gladness, and joy. So if you're saying, I just don't have any peace right now. Maybe if you would stop slaughtering people verbally, God might give you some peace. He says in verse number 4, standing on, sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. And then he says it again, Selah. Think about what I just said. Pause here for a moment. Think about what God is saying here. He's telling us, search your hearts. Examine your hearts. Make sure that there's nothing in your life that will keep you from having a peaceful heart. On your own bed, meaning just not around anybody else, just you and God alone, just be there with God. Make sure there's no sin in your life. Make sure there's no desire to get even. Make sure there's nothing else going on there. Think about what God said. Commune with your own, talk to yourself, understand yourself. Be honest with yourself. Don't let your situation defile you. The average Christian allows the circumstances and allows people that bring their negativity and hatred and stupidity that affects you personally, we become just as defiled as they are by our reaction to them. So it makes you any different. Until we learn to respond in a biblical way and ask God to give us His peace and His gladness and His joy, that no matter what they come at us with, we're going to respond because we're trusting in God. Verse number 1, God, hear me when I call. I'm not going to respond, God. I'm going to come to you with my affliction. I'm going to come to you with my stress. I'm going to come to you with my trials, God. I'm going to ask you to help me through it, God. Enlarge me, God. Get me out of this rock, this hard place, and God, just let me trust in you. And thirdly, don't let your situation defeat you. Don't let your situation defeat you. He says in verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. David here is telling us that no matter what others are doing or what others are saying, you just keep on serving God and trusting Him.
That's right.
Just keep on serving. Hey, let them talk. You know, there's never been a monument built to a critic. Let them talk. I like what another guy said, take criticism as a compliment because nobody's ever jealous of failure. That'll sink in. You'll get it in a few minutes. Don't worry. Hey, you just keep living for the Lord. Let grandma, let mom and dad, let children, let the neighbors, let the other children, let all those people that might be carnal that are always biting and devouring and say, hey, let them do that. You answer to God, just keep going forward. Just stay in your Bible, stay on your knees, stand in awe, don't sin, commune in your heart with God, just stay focused on God, don't get away from that. You honor God no matter what's happening in your life. Don't let your situation cause you to quit serving God. Pops are tired of people that go through a little bit of trial, they go through a little, I'm not going to be in church, I can't do this, I can't tithe anymore, I'm not going to, why? All you're doing is admitting how weak your faith is. Don't let it defeat you. Trust God that He's going to take care of you. If you'll not let your situation distract, defile, and defeat you, God says the result of that's going to be peace every time. I want a peaceful heart, so I'm not going to let my situation distract me. I'm not going to let it defile me. I'm not going to let it defeat me. Some of us need to realize that the more that the enemy or that circumstances or situations or people are coming after me, I'm going to use that as an opportunity to shine my light even brighter for the Lord and live for Him. When that person's nasty to me, I'm going to hand them a gospel tract, and from my heart, I'm going to tell them I love them and I'm praying for them. I'm going to ask God to fill my heart with gladness. When you let somebody else dictate your responses all the time, you've just made them God in your heart.
Good. That's good.
Because you're allowing them to control you instead of the Holy Spirit to control you.
Amen.
So if their treatment towards you or those circumstances defeats you and defile you, that's bigger than God in your life. One man said, at the heart of the cyclone tearing the sky, and flinging the clouds and the towers by, is a place of central calm. So here in the roar of mortal things, I have a place where my spirit sings in the hollow of God's palm. Another man said, God takes life's broken pieces and gives us unbroken peace. Yeah. You can be like David. You can, when life's fallen to pieces, you can know a peace that passes all understanding. I remind you, you can't have the peace of God until you know the God of peace. You've got to have a relationship with Him first. I love the verse. My second favorite verse in the Bible is Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. What an awesome verse that we ought to claim. God's people ought to have a life of peace. You have it if you want it. You just have to quit doing things your way and start doing them God's way.
Right.
And God says, you'll have that peace. It's there for you. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As Lori, if she'd come to the piano. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How to have a peaceful heart. I'd say it's a pretty tough situation that David was in. His own son didn't just speak evil of him. He turned on him and destroyed the kingdom. David said, God's filled my heart with gladness. So next time your spouse treats you badly, wrongly, unfairly. Next time children, mom and dad are unfair, mean, in a bad mood. Next time your children, disobedient, unruly. Next time that fellow church member says something about you. Next time that person talks bad about the pastor, or the pastor talks bad about that person, or your neighbors, whoever, you know who they are. I'm preaching the message, and you know God put their faces in your mind. You know the circumstances. Are you? Or do you, I should say, have a peaceful heart? Are you responding the way God wants you to? You'll find if you respond in a biblical way, oh my soul, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. Let me ask this question today. I said before, you know the peace of God, you ought to know the God of peace. If you're here today and you don't know the God of peace, you don't know for sure that you have a home in heaven, Christ as your Savior and your sins forgiven. And you'd say today, preacher, if somebody can take the Bible and show me that Christ can be my Savior, my sins can be forgiven, He'll take me as I am, I'd like to know that today. If that's you today, would you slip your hand and say, preacher, that's me. I don't know for sure, but I'd like to know. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask this question. How many of you would say, I know the God of peace, but I need to know the peace of God? Because I know I've been where David was. I don't always react the right way. But what a great victory it would be in my life to learn from David here in Psalm 4 and apply what he did to my life. I want that kind of peace. You slip your hand up and say, preacher, that's me today. God, deal with my heart. Amen. Hands up all over. Wonderful, wonderful. Your hands down. That's all of us. It's tough. Let's not put it off. Let's deal with it. Let's start. Just like David did right in the first verse. Hear me. Let's come right to him. And let's start from there. The piano begins to play. The Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart today. You need to come forward and pray. Do business with God. It's not about what others are or aren't doing. Christian, are you doing it?